Look at the, we won't look at the chapter in its entirety, but I have four truths that I want to share with you tonight from this, from the first part of Acts chapter 3 this evening that I trust will be a blessing to you. So four truths, four thoughts tonight from Acts chapter number 3 in our Bibles. And if you're if you've been with us for this study and you remember the first two chapters in Acts, we talked about how that Jesus has died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's ascended into heaven. And he told his disciples, he said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so that you can be witnesses. He gave them the Great Commission. And then remember, he told them to stay in the city of Jerusalem so that they could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They obeyed the Lord. They obeyed Jesus, his command. They stayed in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells the Holy Spirit did come, gave them power in such an amazing way. They were able even to speak in languages that were unlearned languages for them. We have a boy that rides our bus. Well, two boys that ride our bus, Chomsky and Fasano, and really another boy as well, Chris and Jamari. They ride our bus, and they've been riding our bus for a while. Well, except for Jamari, he just turned 5. But these boys have been riding our bus for a long time, and we will go visit their house. I think I've said this to you before, but those workers that go out, they understand. We'll go there, and the grandmother, she speaks French. And so she answers the door, and she just looks at us and says, we, she already understands. We're going to ask, are they coming to church tomorrow? So if you know French, that's yes. So she just answers the door and says, we. Now, I told Chomsky this morning, he said, now you know, I picked him up this morning, and I was at his door, and his grandmother was there, and she said to me, we. And so I just said hi to her, and then there was another man that came out, and we're walking to the bus. He says, now, you know they don't speak very good English. And I said, oh, yeah, I know that. I said, you know, we try to do the best we can to, you know, communicate while we're at the door. And he said, yeah, I just wanted to let you know that. And I said, oh, yeah, we knew that. And so he gets in the bus, and I told him, I said, now, Chomsky, I said, I did take French for 2 years. 2 years in high school now I took French. I said, but I don't remember any of it. A couple phrases I might remember. I said, I didn't do so well in that class. And so his grandmother will talk to us, and you know, she'll communicate that way to us. And so I was talking a little bit to Chomsky about it today. They were able to speak in languages that they had never even learned. Think about how amazing that is. The power of God on their lives, by the way, because they obeyed him. And they stayed in Jerusalem, and they did what he asked them to do. And that's where we entered into Acts chapter number 2, because that was the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and gave them power again to speak in languages that they had not learned. Again, I use that illustration because how amazing it would be to just be able to begin to communicate with somebody in a language that you had never even learned. I know I've been on several mission trips now, places where different languages are spoken, and obviously I'm not able to communicate with them in that way. And so anytime I've done preaching, it's been through an interpreter. And so the interpreter is able to interpret the message, and you're able to do it that way. Matter of fact, Brother Roy, a couple weeks ago, had an opportunity to lead a lady to the Lord that spoke Spanish, and he was able to use her husband as an interpreter back and forth and show her how she could know Jesus as Savior. But how powerful it would be to just say, I could speak in that language that I'd not even learned, the Holy Spirit giving them such power to do the work of the Lord, by the way, so that the gospel could be communicated. And then remember, Peter preaches that very powerful message. And as a result of that powerful message he preaches in Acts chapter number 2, over 3,000 souls gladly receive the word of God. They're baptized and then they're added to the church. Oh, what a roundup Sunday that would have been, right? You see, 3,000 souls come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we get to Acts chapter number 3. And we're going to get to see a miracle here at the very beginning of Acts chapter number 3 of this lame man that's sitting at a gate in Acts chapter number 3. Now, to authenticate not only the preaching of the gospel in the lives of these apostles, but then also the power of God that was on the lives of these apostles, God had given them power to perform various miracles. As a matter of fact, while we study through the book of Acts, we're going to come to some places in Acts where we're going to get to see various miracles that will be performed by the apostles. Now, there's a reason why God gave them the power to do that. He wanted to authenticate the preaching of the gospel. He wanted people that heard them to know that this was they're preaching the gospel, and God has given them authority to do that. And this is a message that you need to hear. But he also wanted to be able to authenticate the power of God that was on their lives. God's power is on the lives of these apostles. And so God was giving them the power to perform various miracles to be able to authenticate that or to validate their message, and then also the power of God that was on their lives. So there's four truths that I want you to see in the first few verses of Acts chapter number 3. All right, number one, in verse number one, I want us to notice, number one, the priority of prayer. Number one, I want us to see the priority of prayer. Maybe perhaps if there'd be nothing else that God speaks to you about tonight, maybe it could be the priority of prayer in your life. I know that God has already encouraged me just studying this message, just getting it ready. How much in a greater way that I need to make prayer a priority in my life. And maybe God would speak to your heart in that way, that you would make prayer a priority. Maybe it's not a priority like it should be. And you would say, I want to follow the pattern of these apostles that had a prayer as a priority. So look at verse number one, if you would. I want us to see the priority of prayer. Look at verse one in Acts chapter number three. It says these words. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now there's a lot we want to gain from just verse number one. Notice again, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, for the early church, which is what we're studying right now, we're studying the early church. And by the way, can I say this? We want to pattern our church after the early church, don't we? We see a wonderful pattern in the book of Acts of the early church, and we want to pattern our church after the early church. Well, for the early church, prayer was a consistent thing. Prayer was a consistent thing. But then number two, prayer was a daily thing. So it was daily part of their lives. It wasn't as if they were just meeting for a church, and at church they would spend time in prayer. It was a consistent thing, and it was a daily thing. It was a priority in their lives. Now, if you don't believe that statement, let's go back to chapter 2 for a moment. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 42, if you would. It says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, all right, which means they were being taught, and in fellowship. Fellowship is important, isn't it? And in breaking of bread, so they would be able to observe the Lord's Supper, partake of the Lord's table. And then look, and in prayers. In prayers. What are they doing in prayers? Look at what it says at the start of the verse. They are continuing, they continued steadfastly. It was something they were consistent at. It was something that would be a priority daily in their lives. Look at verse number 46, if you would. Same chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Look at just the first few words there in verse 46. And they, look at this, continuing daily. They are continuing daily. The Bible says these are things that they would practice daily. They were consistent at it, and it was a daily thing. There was priority in prayer. Prayer, we could say it this way. We could use this as an illustration. Prayer became just as normal as eating and drinking. Just as normal as daily habits in their life. Prayer became normal to them. And so just as consistent and just as daily as eating and drinking would be, they would spend time in prayer. By the way, it wasn't just praying in crisis times. It wasn't just when everything seems to be troubling, we're going to spend time in prayer there, when we're in the valleys or the trials or the afflictions, but they would spend time praying in the good times as well. So in the crisis times, do we need to pray? Yes. In the good times, do we need to pray? Yes. Prayer needs to be a consistent thing, and it needs to be a daily thing. Now, remember what we said about the fact that the Lord was trying to validate or authenticate the power that he had placed upon their lives. Now, when we connect power and prayer, there is a connection there, isn't there? No prayer, no power. God wants us to spend time in prayer so that we can have his power on our lives. So think of prayer and power going together. Again, we've often said it, don't try to do things in our own strength, don't try to do things with our own power, but instead spending time praying and talking to the Lord and asking him for his wisdom and guidance and direction. So it was a consistent thing. It was a daily thing. Look back, if you would, at verse number one. Remember, I told you there's a lot of truth in this verse. Look at verse one, number one. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, we get to glean something else from this when we talk about the hour of prayer. It was something that was regularly scheduled. It was regularly scheduled. They would go up at the hour of prayer. Now, notice where they went up for this hour of prayer. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. So it was observed at the temple. So the apostles would make this a daily part of their routine. When the hour of prayer would come, they would go to the temple as a daily part of their routine and go and spend time in prayer. And then notice when they did that, it says, at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. Now the ninth hour would be our way of saying 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So 3 p.m. It was time to go to the temple and spend time praying and talking to the Lord. Then that's, notice the last little nugget of truth in verse number one that I want you to see. Notice this. Now, Peter and John, what are the next three words? Went up together. I think there we have a wonderful picture of unity, don't we? Unity. Now, does God want there to be unity in the church? Does God want there to be unity amongst the brothers and sisters in the church, in the family of God? Yes, God wants there to be unity. Now, we know that the early church is already in unity, don't we? Because we could look back up to verse number 46 in chapter 2 that we were just looking at, and notice what it says in verse number 46. And they, continuing daily, notice the next three words, with one accord, meaning there was unity there. Oh, God doesn't want schisms in the church. God doesn't want disunity. He wants us to be united in one accord, serving the Lord together. And one of the ways that we do that is we're in unity when it comes to prayer. So the first truth tonight we want to see from verse number one is the priority of prayer. But number two, I want us to notice the second truth tonight. I want us to see the perception of the disciples. I want us to see the perception of the disciples. So we see the priority of prayer. And then let's notice the perception of the disciples. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Look at verse 3. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." Verse 5. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I think that we see in verse 2 through verse number 6, the perception of the disciples. I want you to notice two different ways in which we see the disciples' perception. Number one, I want us to notice that they saw the needs of others. The disciples, the apostles, they saw the needs of others. Now, can I say how important it is for us in the early church, to follow the pattern of the early church, to follow the pattern of the apostles, to follow the pattern of the disciples, and see the needs of others. There are needs all around us that people have, and we need to be alert to that. Our perception should be to see the needs of others. Look at the need that this man had. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Notice we see several things that are needs in the life of this man. Number one, he is a lame man. The Bible says he's been lame from his mother's womb, which means his entire life he has been unable to walk. Notice something else that's said of him. He had to be carried. He had to be carried. So this man was not even able to get there by himself. His friends would come along beside him. They would get him to a point where they would carry him and get him to the gate of the temple there. Which means, because his friends are carrying him, he is helpless. So this man has been lame from his mother's womb. He has to be carried, which gives us a picture of his helplessness. And then the Bible tells us that he is begging. How often is he begging? Well, let's look at the verse again. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid," how often? "Daily at the gate of the temple." So he was begging daily. This man could not be, it's a wonderful picture of this, he could not be normal in society. He was not able to go out and get a job to be able to pay for the needs that he had because of the fact that he was lame. So he had to beg daily, again, not able to be normal in society because of the fact that he was lame from his mother's womb. Now go with me, if you would, real quickly to the next chapter in the book of Acts. I want you to look at Acts chapter number 4, and I want us to look at verse number 22 because the Bible tells us how long he has been lame. Now we know it's from his mother's womb, but how old is this man? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 22, notice this, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now, by the way, that would be a way that we could describe our own ages, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to make light of the scriptures, but you could just say, well, I'm above 20, right? I mean, that would be the truth, right? How old are you? Well, I'm above 20. And we could tell the truth. This man's above the age of 40, it says. Remember, he's been lame since his mother's womb. So now into his 40s, the Bible says, and this miracle had been performed on him. So this is the lame man that they're referring to that's been laid there daily at the gate that's called Beautiful. Now, I want us to think, or I want us to consider in our mind something that would be possible as far as the purpose of this miracle. I want you to consider this with me. Remember, I asked you this morning to consider with me that Jesus may have asked that lady with the issue of blood to confess the fact that God had healed her for the purpose of encouraging the man who was about ready to have to put his faith in the Lord. So consider this thought with me, if you would. This man is above the age of 40. He has been carried daily to the gate of the temple to daily ask alms for people that would pass in there. Would you with me think in your mind, do you think perhaps that he would have been sitting at the gate of the temple during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Think about Jesus going into the temple. Think about the times perhaps where Jesus would have gone into that temple and that man perhaps may have been sitting there. Now that would then beg the question, well, why, if that's true, then why would Jesus have chosen not to heal this man? Because we read account after account after account of Jesus healing individuals in the Gospels, don't we? Matter of fact, I don't think that you would be able to show a passage of Scripture where Jesus chose not to heal. Jesus chose to heal individuals, didn't he? And so you would think, well, if Jesus is passing, I mean, this man's above the age of 40, so if Jesus would have passed by this man in his earthly ministry, why did he not choose to heal him? Can I say this? The clearest answer we could give, if that would be the case, is simply this. God's timing is never off. We may think God should have done something on a different timetable, but aren't you thankful that God's timetable is never off? His timing may not make sense to us all the time, but his timing always makes sense. We may not understand it. So you say, all right, what could have perhaps been the purpose behind all of this? Well, one purpose behind the healing of this man in the life of Peter and John goes back to what we said at the very beginning of the message. It was for the purpose of validating the preaching of the gospel, giving an authenticity to the preaching of the gospel that Peter and John were going to do. Not only did we say that, but we also said that it validated the ministry of the apostles, the fact that God's power was on their life. So if we could give a reason to why Jesus perhaps may not have healed this man that would have been sitting by that gate of the temple, it may have been for the purpose of this very reason, that now these apostles can come along and be able to validate the preaching of the gospel and to be able to validate their ministry and God's power that is on their lives. Notice number one, we said this, when we talked about the perception of the disciples, we said number one, they saw the need. But here's what I want you to notice number two about the disciples' perception. They met the need as well. See, today it's possible for us to see a need and yet not try to work to meet the need. Aren't you thankful that we have a wonderful pattern here in the early church? The perception of the disciples. They saw the need, and then they met the need. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. In Acts chapter 3 again now, verse number 4, it says this. By the way, let's read verse number 3 again. It says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. So here's the man who has a major need. He's sitting there because that's the only way he can get money to beg of those that come into the temple. Well, the Bible tells us that he holds out his hands. Maybe he held out a bowl. Maybe he held out a bucket of some sort. But he's got a way to ask for alms. And the Bible tells us he's holding this out to Peter and John as they're coming into the temple to ask them for alms. By the way, it may not have been the only time that this had happened for Peter and John. But the Bible gives the account of this in Acts chapter number 3. So again, we never question the timing of God, right? So it says here, notice verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, I want to pause there in verse number 4 for just a moment, and I want you to notice the word fastening. That word fastening there indicates a strong focus. So the Bible says that Peter and John are fastening, they fasten their eyes upon him with John, and they said, look on us. Now, let me ask you, here's, again, think back to that word fastening. They're fastening their eyes. They're looking with a strong focus. Can we, in our hearts tonight, perhaps make an application? How strongly are we focusing on the needs of others? Do we focus on the needs of others? Now, if it is a need, if they have the need of coming to know Jesus, we are able to meet that need, aren't we? We're able to point them to Jesus. How strongly are we focusing on the needs of others so that we can meet them? Notice the apostles met the need. Look down at verse number 5 if you would. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Meaning, he's thinking, if they're saying, look on us, so they've got something they're going to give me. He's expecting to get something from them. But instead, look at what verse number 6 says. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not only did they see the need, but the Bible tells us that they met the needs of this man. The perception of the disciples. They saw the need and they met the need. They let the man know, we cannot offer you money, but we can make known to you the power of God. Now, can I give an application or an illustration for what that would look like in our lives? We may not, as Christians, be able to meet all of the physical needs of others. There are perhaps individuals that have come to you and said, hey, I've got physical needs. I need you to pray for me. We might say, I can pray for you, but I can't meet the physical need that you have. Maybe someone would come to you with a financial need and just say, I can pray for you, but I just don't have the ability to meet that financial need. But I will say this, we do know the one, and we can introduce them to the one who can meet their spiritual needs. So yes, we may see a need and we may say, I might not be able to meet every need that you have, but if it's a spiritual need, we can point them to the one that can meet that need. Today, let God use us to see the needs of others and meet the needs of others. Number one, we saw the priority of prayer. We see the perception of the disciples, and two more thoughts and we'll be done tonight. I want us to notice number three, the power in the name of Jesus. The power in the name of Jesus. So we see the priority of prayer, and then we see the perception of the disciples. They saw the need, they met the need, and then we see the power in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name, the powerful name, right, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. You can almost picture Peter stooping down to just get his right hand. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, can I say this? There's several wonderful truths that I want us to see in those two verses here for just a moment. Let's pause at verse 6 and verse number 7 for just a few moments, and let's notice the power in the name of Jesus. Now, Miss Sue back there, she was here this morning and she's here tonight. She was wearing a shirt. Are you still wearing it? That shirt that she has on says this: there is power in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that song. We heard it many, my wife and I heard it many years ago at camp. We were at Gospel Light Christian Camp, and Brother Tim and his wife and a group of young people there got up and sang that song, "There is power in the name of Jesus." If you've never heard that song, it is a powerful song. There is truly power in the name of Jesus. He says, hey, money I can't give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, here's the truths that we want to see from verse 6 and verse number 7 about the power in the name of Jesus. It was not Peter's power at all, right? We acknowledge that, don't we? It wasn't Peter's power at all, but instead it was the Holy Spirit working through Peter. And he was working through Peter with miraculous power. And he was working with mighty power. We sing that song on the bus, "What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him." We sing that song, "Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he." It's not about me. It's not about my power in any way, shape, or form, or my strength, or my wisdom. It's all about the power in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's almost as if our mind cannot even really comprehend all that God is able to do for us. We're not even able almost in words to ask him everything that he has the power to do in our lives. So the first great truth we want to see when we think about the power of the name of Jesus is that it was not Peter's power at all, but it was the Holy Spirit working through Peter to show the mighty and the miraculous power of God. Aren't you glad that there is no power shortage with God? There is no power shortage with God. Now, false teachers might try to imitate God's power, and there are some that do that. You know, the Bible talks about these grievous wolves that are going to come in and these false teachers that are going to try to imitate the power of God. But Jesus has all power, doesn't he? That's not just an imitated power. It is a power that is miraculous. It is a power that is mighty. And there is no power shortage with God. But then let me ask you to notice the second truth. Not only was this power not Peter's, but it was the Holy Spirit working through Peter. But I also want you to notice this, that Peter and John acknowledge and give testimony to the fact that it's not us, it's Jesus. It's not us that's done this at all. So they're willing and ready to acknowledge the fact that God gets all of the glory. He gets all of the praise. As a matter of fact, if you'd look back at verse number 6, it says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He did not say, "In the name of Peter and John, rise up and walk." He did not say, "In the name of anybody that's a member of Victory Baptist Church, rise up and walk." There's power in the name of Jesus. It's not us, it's Christ. And Peter and John acknowledge. They give testimony to the fact that it's Jesus that has made this man whole. Now, if we need further proof of that, would you look down at verse number 11? Same chapter here now. Acts chapter 3, look down at verse number 11 to see further proof of the fact that they acknowledged that it was Jesus. Look at verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's." Notice the last two words, "greatly wondering." They are amazed at what has happened to this man. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. This is an amazing verse. Look at verse number 12 if you would. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed by this?" Notice what he says. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness, we have made this man to walk. He says, why are you looking at us like we in some kind of an amazing way have power or holiness that is sufficient to heal this man? It is not us, but it's God that's done it. Well, in chapter number 4, which by the way we'll get to later as we study through the book of Acts, but in chapter number 4 they start to question Peter and John. Hey, what's happened with this lame man? What is going on here? Well, look in chapter number 4, if you would, at verse number 7, because we want you to see how he acknowledges and gives testimony to the power of God. Look at verse number 7, if you would. And when they had set them in the midst. Now, who are they sitting in the midst? Well, they're sitting apostles in the midst. And it says this, they ask, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Okay, this man is healed. He has been lame for over 40 years now. And now he's up walking. Who or what has given the power for this to take place? Well, we're going to skip a couple verses because, again, we're going to study chapter 4 later. But look down, if you would, at verse number 10 because Peter gives an answer. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter says it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with John. It's just the Holy Spirit of God working through us. There is power in the name of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. So number one, we said it wasn't Peter's power. We said that Peter acknowledged or gave testimony to the fact that it wasn't his power. It was just God using them. What a wonderful opportunity that God gave to them to give glory to God. And then, by the way, it also led into Peter preaching. We're going to see that as we continue on in Acts chapter number 3 in weeks to come. It leads to Peter preaching the gospel. So Peter doesn't stand up and say, oh, hold on here. Just a minute. Let me brag on myself for a moment. Let me talk about how that I had the power to heal this man. No, it leads him into preaching and giving glory to God. So let me say this. The glory and honor for all the good that we will ever accomplish through our work for the Lord belongs every time to him. Every time he gets the honor and he gets the glory. Let's acknowledge that tonight. Let's give testimony tonight of the fact that God gets the glory. It's not about us. Now, yes, it may be like Peter and John, the Holy Spirit of God working through us, but it's not about us. All glory and all praise goes to the Lord. Let me show you one verse real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll get to the last point, which is very quick tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7 says this. But we have this treasure. All right, okay, so what's treasure? Now, if I were to say tonight, what would be treasure to us as Christians? Right away, we would say God's word, right? And we have treasure. And it's this book right here. So what are they speaking of here when they talk about treasure? Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's speaking about the gospel. We have this treasure. The treasure of the gospel. And notice what it says. In earthen vessels. You say, what does that mean when he says earthen vessels? He's talking about the gospel has been entrusted to us who are just earthen vessels, meaning we are frail. We are perishing vessels. But yet God has chosen to entrust us with the gospel, hasn't he? So that we can give it to others. Now notice what he says at the end of verse number 7. That the excellency of the power may be of, what's it say? God and not of us. Isn't it amazing that God has given us this treasure and we are just frail. Well, sometimes we fail too, but we're frail, perishing vessels. And yet God has entrusted us with this gospel. He's entrusted us with this book. So what does that tell us? Because we are frail, because we are perishing, it means that God gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Anything we accomplish in our life, it's all praise to God. Notice the fourth truth, and we'll be done tonight. Back to Acts chapter number 3, and we'll finish with this fourth truth. Number one, we saw the priority of prayer. We saw the perception of the disciples. They saw the need. They met the need. We saw the power in the name of Jesus. And lastly, I want you to notice the praise of the healed man. The praise of the healed man. Notice the praise that this man gives. Look at verse number 8, if you would. We'll read verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, and that'll be the finish to our reading here in Acts chapter 3. It says in verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and astonishment at that which had happened unto them." Some of you may know that little song that's been written for this particular passage of Scripture. Peter and John went to pray. The song says they met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and he asked them for alms. And this is what Peter did say. And the song says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The praise of this man. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Did you see the wonderful picture there in verse 8 through verse number 10? I think we see a transformed life, don't we? We saw the need that he had in verse number 2. And now at the end of our passage of Scripture, we see a transformed life, don't we? We see a personal testimony that this man now has. "I once was lame, now I can walk." Kind of like John Newton, where he said, "I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found." The wonderful truth that spiritually speaking, we have a testimony today, don't we? Because God has transformed our life. And did you notice what happened when he gave testimony? It stirred the hearts of others around him. By the way, that's what a testimony of a changed life will do. It'll stir the hearts of others that are around us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of the gospel results in the power and the presence of a changed and a transformed life, a new testimony now. And as we give our testimony out, it stirs others that are around us. Now, all praise goes to God, right? I want to read two verses in the book of Psalm and we'll be done. Psalm 107, and I want to read verse 8 and verse number 9. And I'll finish with these two verses as we think about the praise of the healed man. Psalm 107, verse 8, it says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." All that men would praise the Lord. He went walking, he went leaping, he went praising God. Tonight, let's concentrate on these four truths. The priority of prayer. Maybe God stirred your heart in that way. The perception of the disciples. Would we learn to see the need and then meet the need? The power in the name of Jesus. We're thankful for that. It's not my power, it's not your power, but it's God's Holy Spirit working through us, and then he gets all the praise. The praise of the healed man. All praise and all honor and all glory goes to God. Father, I thank you tonight for using this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 3 already to stir and to